But right now we're going to focus in on what God is doing and speaking to us about. And I'm going to invite Lorraine to read the Bible for us. So if you start turning to Matthew 16, Ian will be sharing with us from that section as well. But here's a chance for us to be still before God and hear what he has to say.
The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take the bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It is because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Good morning, folks. Please join me in prayer. We do thank you, Lord, for the worship we've already had this morning, the singing and the reading and the kids' part. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we just pray that you'll open our eyes now as we look at more detail in the passage that Lorraine just read, Matthew 16. So Lord, lead and guide us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I've really titled Matthew 16 about is the cost of allegiance. Now, if you're interested in geography, you can see where this took place. It's an interesting chapter in that it took place in three separate places. We read in the last verse of chapter 15 that they went to Magdalen, which was the same as Magdala, which is where, of course, Mary Magdalene came from. And we see then that they went to the other side of the lake, and it's an unspecified place on the other side of the lake. And from there, they went up to the vicinity of Caesarea Philippi. So that gives you some indication of the geography of where this chapter 16 actually took place. The key verse that I want to, or key verses that I want to stress this morning are verses 24 and 25 up the end of the chapter. Then Jesus said to the disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it, will find it. Jesus was actually a great teacher, and we see this in the way in which he, or the methods that he used to teach. He knew how to use words for maximum effect. His teaching techniques were many and varied. The most common technique, of course, that he used was parables. So we read of many parables through the Gospels. But other techniques, which are perhaps not as obvious, he used simile, he used metaphor, he used figures of speech, he used paradox or oxymorons, and he used hyperbole, and of course he used miracles and dramatic prophetic action as well. So keep these in mind as we move through this passage. So in these two verses that we've already looked at, I have seen metaphor, take up his cross, and paradox, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, whoever loses his life for me will find it. So if we look at the first of these, we can call it a figure of speech, take up his cross. So it's not necessarily meaning taking up a physical cross. We need to remember when Jesus was saying these words, he had not yet experienced the cross, even though the cross was a well-known instrument of punishment and of even death. So the meaning of the cross then is much more than simply just taking up a burden. So it's taking up an instrument of punishment, an instrument of death, a sacrifice that might possibly lead to death. In other words, he's saying, be prepared to sacrifice, to die, if you want to follow Jesus. The second technique is that of paradox. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will find it. That just seems double Dutch, doesn't it? It seems contradictory in itself. But what Jesus was saying, that if we value our lives above all else, we're likely to lose it. And if as disciples of Jesus we are prepared to give up our lives for him, we are certain to save it. So these verses emphasize the cost of allegiance to Jesus himself. What do you have allegiance to? Maybe it's a football team, or maybe a political party. more seriously, maybe a loved one or your family, or maybe your allegiance is to Jesus Christ himself. And so we could go on and on with a list like that. How much does it cost you to give allegiance to these? A man had a duty to raise a drawbridge to allow the steamers to pass on the river below, and to lower that drawbridge after the steamers had gone in order for trains to cross the bridge and hence to land. Now one day this man's son visited him and desiring to work, to watch his father at work. Quite curious, as most boys are, he peeked into a trapdoor and just leant over a bit too much, and he fell into the gears that his father was actually working for the bridge. Now, the father tried to reach him and pull him out, but he heard the whistle of a coming train, so he had the choice to make. He tried again to get his boy out, but he couldn't. So he had the choice to make of either save the train or to possibly sacrifice his son. So it was a terrible dilemma that confronted him. Finally, he put his hand to the lever which moved the gear, and he paused with tears as he pulled it. But the giant gears began to work and the bridge clamped down just in time to save the train and to save the many passengers who were actually making merry as they were travelling across the bridge on the train, unaware that the bridge keeper had chosen to save all of them rather than to save his own son. What a good picture this is of God and the way he gave his own son as a sacrifice for you and me and for everyone who turns to him. So this illustrates well what God has done for us. And Jesus, of course, would have preferred not to have gone to the cross. We see that with his words. I think it was in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 12. And verse 27, because there he prayed to God his Father, save me from this hour. But then he had quick realization that his death was to be his Father's will. And so he said, no, it was this very reason that I came to this hour and the salvation of many lives that were heading to a rapid pace towards destruction would actually be saved. Let's look at the significance of these verses that we looked at in relation to the whole chapter. Firstly, there were challenges to, well, four different groups of people. The first one was a challenge to the Pharisees and Sadducees, which we read about in verses 1-4. Then there was a challenge to the disciples themselves, verses 5-12 in the chapter, and then a challenge to Peter, verses 13-23. And then there is also a challenge to us, verses 24-28. So firstly, there was the challenge to the Sadducees and Pharisees. Jesus was really only speaking to his disciples when he spoke to these words. So they were not directly at the Pharisees and Sadducees. Just the same, we can see where they stood with Jesus' words. They were looking for a sign from heaven. Jesus responded with a terse comment, you know how to interpret the signs about the weather, but you are ignorant when it comes to the signs of the times, particularly the sign that Jesus was bringing to them regarding the new covenant. The Pharisees and Sadducees were ignorant of the signs of the new covenant that Jesus was proclaiming. The challenge to them to give allegiance to Jesus was unheeded. However, there are at least two of them who seem to have been a bit closer to Jesus than the others. Now, Nicodemus was one of those because he had considerable conversation with Jesus one night. And he stood up for Jesus when the Pharisees wanted to kill him. We read of that in John 7, 50 to 52. And he also brought a lavish gift of spices to anoint the body of Jesus for burial. We see that in John 19. Nicodemus actually went with Joseph of Arimathea to anoint the body of Jesus. So we do read little bits about Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, in the Gospels. And the other person was Joseph of Arimathea himself. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he was a secret follower of Jesus. We read again in John's Gospel. He had not consented to Jesus' death. That's another thing we read about him in Luke 23. And with Pilate's permission, he took Jesus' body for burial in a tomb of his own. So these two, which we can group with the Pharisees and Sadducees, gave some allegiance to Jesus, but certainly Nicodemus seemed, along with other Pharisees and Sadducees, to give allegiance more to the Torah and more to the Old Covenant than to the New Covenant that Jesus was heralding in. So what was the outcome for the Pharisees? Jesus then left them and went away. Jesus walked away from them because they gave allegiance to an incomplete and legalistic understanding of God and the relationship that he wants to have with us too, that God wants to have with us. Is our understanding complete enough to enter into a close relationship with him? And then there is the challenge to the disciples we read about in verses 5 to 12. Jesus tells his disciples, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." There again is an example of metaphor when he was talking about yeast. He didn't mean literal yeast. And we have many verses there in Matthew 16 where the disciples seem to have trouble grasping that he wasn't talking about real yeast. It took them for a long time to come to grips with this. And he referred back to his miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 and then the feeding of the 4,000, where the outcome, the result of the miracle, the baskets of the leftovers, was so significant. And the disciples finally got it. We read in verse 12, "Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So what's the yeast that we need to guard against? There is false teaching in many sources that we see. Even the social media and some televangelists and books, etc. These may be contrary to the Word of God. That's why it's important for us to know what God is actually telling us in his Word. And yeast can also be the pull of the world. Then we see Jesus had in these verses a challenge to Peter, verses 13 to 23. Jesus wanted to sound his disciples out, firstly, as a group. "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they gave many answers. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus made this question much more personal. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" In doing this, to make sure that they understood who the Son of Man really was. So the general question required a factual answer, not just an answer that they might have heard elsewhere. Who do we say that Jesus is? We can say that he's just a character in the Bible, albeit a special character, a good guy in history. Or maybe we can even acknowledge him as the Son of God. But do we know him as our Lord and Saviour? Peter, who is so often the first person to speak up, gave an answer, and he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus made it clear to him that it wasn't human revelation that came from God, but that this answer that Peter gave came from God himself, and went on to outline his intention to build his church on Peter. In verse 18 he said, "And I tell you that you are Peter," Peter, which means rock, "and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or the realm of the dead, "will not overcome it." So not only here was Jesus using metaphoric language in Jesus' teaching, but it was a play on words, with Peter meaning rock, and Jesus saying that this was the rock that he was going to build his church on. Because verse 19 goes on to say, "I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind," in other words, whatever you forbid on earth, "will have been forbidden in heaven. And whatever you loose, or whatever you allow on earth, will have been loosed or allowed in heaven." So the keys to open the door of the kingdom became reality on the day of Pentecost, when Peter gave an address there which resulted in so many people coming to know Jesus. So Peter did on the day of Pentecost use the keys to open the key of the kingdom, and that is of course now our responsibility too, as we in the Spirit share the good news, as we share what we know of Jesus with others, as we share what the presence of Jesus in our lives has meant for others. It's interesting that this all happened at Caesarea Philippi, which was known, well known, as a pagan city. It wasn't actually a Jewish city. And one of the gods they worshipped there was the Greek god Pan. And so Peter's acknowledgement that Jesus was the Son of God was particularly relevant in this place, because it was such a pagan city, worshipping the god of Pan. But immediately after this, Jesus talked about his own death. And Peter, who's always the first to respond, said, "Never, Lord," and received a rebuke from Jesus, because Jesus could see that this was Satan's way of tempting him to avoid the cross. Peter himself is believed to have been crucified in Rome with a request that he not die like Jesus did, not upright. He was not worthy to die the same way as his father, but it says that, "I beseech you, the executioners, to crucify me thus, with head downward and not otherwise." And this was actually a quote from the apocryphal book of the Acts of Peter. Finally, we find these key verses are a challenge for us. Verses 24 through to 28, towards the end of the chapter. All this prompted Jesus to come out with the very verses that we began this message with. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." The best example that I've found to illustrate what Jesus means here comes from a character called Sadhu Sundar Singh. He and a companion were travelling through a high pass in the Himalayan mountains. In spite of the name, he was actually a Christian and he was actually a missionary. One of the countries he was reaching out to was actually Tibet, there in the Himalayas. But he had a companion and they were travelling through a pass in the Himalayan mountains. At one point they came across a body lying in the snow. And Sundar Singh wished to stop and help this unfortunate man, but his companion did not agree. So he said, he wanted to leave the man to die in the ice and the snow. So his companion bade him farewell, but Sundar Singh lifted the traveller onto his back, and with great exertion on his part, he bore the man onward, and gradually the heat of his body transferred to the body that he was carrying, and he revived, and soon they were both walking together, side by side, catching up with his former pet companion. They found him dead. He had been frozen by the cold. So this becomes a challenge to us. What is the cost of allegiance to Christ when we follow him? The Australian Christian Index reports that 92% of Christians in Australia feel that it has become riskier to be a Christian, with many feeling pressured to stay silent about their faith. Many other Christians in other countries do face death because of their faith in Jesus, and they're prepared to share it. The Middle Eastern countries are like this, many of them, and also in northern Nigeria at the moment, many Christians are suffering and even dying for their faith. So are we prepared to deny ourselves, take up our cross to follow Jesus? The cross, as I said before, is not just a burden, not just a load, but we will experience challenges, decisions, hardships, sickness, loneliness, financial struggles, grief, and heartbreak. But we can face all of these with Christ, with the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, beside us. But are we prepared to take up our cross, a possible death sentence, in order to follow him? It is a life of sacrifice, letting go of what we treasure, being prepared to die for him. That's the key to denying oneself. Our life will be found in Jesus, in the arms of God, enabled by the Holy Spirit, sharing in the Father's glory. Please pray with me. We do thank you, Lord, for the challenges that we have there in Matthew 16. We pray, Lord, that we'll take them to heart. We think of the Pharisees who ignored Jesus' challenge because they were so caught up with the way in which they had been worshipping God. We think too of the challenge to the disciples, and particularly the challenge to Peter. And we think, Lord, of the challenge to us too. And we pray that you'll help us to be prepared to do anything for you, even if it is risky business. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We've now come to a time for the Lord's Supper, or communion as sometimes it is known. I just want to read a passage from Luke 22 and 14 and following. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them who it might be. So we remember that scene where Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He's on his way to the cross. He's in this room having the last meal with his friends. And he's asking them, by giving them an example of having it with them first, to keep doing this. Do this in remembrance of me. And as Ian just spoke about faith, where is our allegiance? Where are we putting our hope in? What are we living for? This meal represents that. It reminds us of who Jesus is, what he came to do, and who we should be because of what he's done for us, his death on the cross. So we've got a few moments now to reflect on who we are in Christ. It's encouraged that we need to have faith in Christ and we need to obey Christ. Now that's easily said, more said than done, because as Ian pointed out about where our allegiance is, how we make our decisions, how I spend my time, I've got some pretty good ideas how I should spend my time. It's in front of the sewing machine and often in front of the TV. But this is not where God always wants me to spend my time. He does want me to spend some time in front of the TV. He does want me to spend some time in front of my sewing machine. But he wants me to do more than just that. And so as I need to repent about the times that I've failed him, I want to encourage you to do that too. So we're going to take a moment. I don't know, it's not the easiest thing to do. It's not every day I count through my day how many sins I've done and bring them before God. I'm a bit lazy in that way. And so I want to take this opportunity and I want to encourage you to bring things before God that you feel that he may not be pleased with. And then I want us as a community of believers to do this in remembrance of him, to gather as the body of Christ and take and eat from the bread and drink from the cup in remembrance of what God has done for us and to renew ourselves for the week ahead. So please take a moment. Now, the Lord's Supper is for those who call Jesus Christ their Lord and their Saviour. So if you are a person who calls Jesus Christ Lord and Saviour, I'd like you to come forward, take the bread, take the cup. There are gluten-free options in the centre in a different container for those who may be celiac. You still may not want to partake of that. That's okay. Jesus is not going to worry about that. Please come forward. If you hold the bread and the juice, and then we'll have it together when we're all seated. Take and eat, and remember that Christ's body was given for you, and be thankful. Now take the cup and remember that Jesus shed his blood for you and be thankful. Now to end this time together, I'd like us to join in unity and pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.